Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Well,
some people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings. Jesus said, "All that you see here, the days will come when there will not be left a stone upon another stone that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will this happen? And what sign will there be when these things are about to happen?" He answered, "See that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is come.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For such things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, and plagues from place to place. And awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When we get to this last week of Ordinary Time, it seems that the author of the passages we get named is Stephen King, writing horror movies, and we're not just role-playing within, we will be the actual people suffering. The first reading, we see the image about the harvest, and at the very end, after the sickles swing and all the grapes are collected, they are thrown into the winepress of God's wrath. Today in the Gospel, we see the temple torn down. We see wars and insurrections, earthquakes, famines, plagues, and awesome sights and mighty signs in the sky. What's our reaction supposed to be to all of this? It's the response to our psalm. Woo-hoo! The Lord comes to judge the earth. Jesus tells us in the Gospel how we're supposed to approach it. First, he wants to establish the true foundation. St. Matthew's version of this same account, he talking about the temples being destroyed, the temple which is the sign of God, the temple which for them, unfortunately, had become an idol, as I'll mention in a second. Jesus said, after you see all of these things happening and all the places in which you have put your security, now insecure, said, all of this will pass away, but my words will not. He's trying to give us the real foundation. In preparation for judgment out of mercy, he wants to help us put our foundation exclusively in him, what he said, and how we're supposed to build our life on that rock, because any other foundation is building on quicksand. It's important for us to get, because often we do make idols. We make idols of our understanding. We make idols of certain of even of our religious practice, just as much as the Jews did. We can begin to say that all that is really needed is going through the routine. No, it's more than that. We've got to be building ourselves on the Lord in the routine. Others put their idol in the Mass. Idol, not means. Such the degree that if you try to change anything in the least way, they freak out, but they're not really concerned about morally ripping even the Pope in public, because they're not really focused on the true foundation that the Lord gives. The Lord wants us, as we approach judgment, to be constructing everything in our relationship with him. He says, others will come claiming to be coming in my name, saying the time has come. See that you're not deceived. He says, when you're hearing of wars and resurrections, don't be terrified. Because as long as we're with him in the midst of that all, we're fine. Building our life on the board. I remember when I was a kid, it's one of the stories that I love to tell, and I don't think I've ever shared it here, but now going on 20 months, I can't remember everything. But my dad would leave very early to go to work. If he were late, it was 4:15 a.m. I was already 30 minutes into my piano practice by that point when I was young. But he'd also come back like clockwork at 4:10, would hear the old steel Ford van's brakes squeaking as he would brake close to our house. Then you'd hear the big door slam, and at this point, all of us four kids and our black Labrador retriever, Toby, would be hustling to the back door, just jockeying for position to be the first one to jump up into my dad's strong arms and give him a kiss and welcome him home. That was most days. There were other days which my mom said to me, I'm going to tell your father about that when he comes home. So that as 4:10 started to happen, even though our bedrooms weren't heated, I would be breaking out into a sweat. You'd hear the brakes squealing, you'd hear the door slamming, you'd hear everybody else going to the back door just waiting to jump into my dad's strong arms, and I would be finding my hamper full of old clothes and trying to hide. If I was living in a way that was pleasing my dad, I couldn't wait for him to come. If I was behaving in a way in which my mom at least thought that I was naughty, I dreaded his return. And I think in many ways that's the way that we approach the judgment with the Lord. When we're living truly in an upright way, when we're really constructing our entire life, when we are longing for his return, everything changes. It's only when we start to think that he's long delayed that we can get away with this, that, or the other thing, that the prospect of his coming begins to terrify. First thing we need to do is, in building our life on the Lord's word, that we're living in a way of constant relating to him, that he's not far away, but that the Lord is here, near. We can't be pointed that he's there, that, or other thing if we're always living with him. We know that he's here with us. And once we start to do that, then our life begins to change. When we attach ourselves to him who is the vine, as branches, we bear fruit. Our grapes mature appropriately so that we're not the wild grapes of Isaiah, but the real fruitful grapes that the first messengers into the Holy Land that Joshua sent returned with. That was the proof that Israel was according to God's promise. They came back with the big, fat grapes. If you go to the Holy Land, you know what the symbol of tourism is for the Holy Land, still to this day. Big, fat, juicy grapes. That's the type of life that the Lord wants from us, that his sap flows within and will, provided that we're truly attached to the vine. That's what the Lord wants us to be focused upon. As we hear about all these signs, as we look toward judgment. And this is the lesson given to us by the great saints. Today we celebrate Saint Cecilia. And the story of her martyrdom is beautiful, like all of the martyrs. She came from a good home. She wanted to consecrate herself totally over to the Lord. But her father was worldly and wanted to betroth her to this man named Valerian. Cecilia didn't get her way. As I've described before, in Roman families, the father had the legal right to just execute his children for any reason whatsoever. There was total obedience. And so she was given to this Valerian. They had the wedding. They retreated to the place where he was expecting that they would consummate their wedding. And that's when Cecilia revealed to him that her guardian angel was present, and that if he didn't lay a hand on her and accepted baptism, he would see her guardian angel. He loved her. He believed that she wasn't crazy. He asked her to explain the faith to him. Then he was baptized by the Pope, quietly, of course, because it was a time of ferocious anti-Christian persecution. And then he brought his brother, Tiburtinus, to Cecilia and to the Pope, likewise to be baptized, because similar to St. Andrew, he had received the faith in such a way that he couldn't keep it to himself. And so Tiburtinus and Valerian started to collect the bodies of the martyrs so that they would be able effectively to be buried. Eventually they were caught, and both of them were slated for martyrdom. But their courage in the face of it converted their guard on the spot, whose name was Maximian. And the three of them died that day. So powerful was the witness that it could induce one of the guards caring for them to believe so much that he would himself construct his life on that same rock on which they had recently constructed theirs. Cecilia intervened to bury their bodies. They began correctly to suspect her as being a Christian as well. And so she refused to apostatize, and she herself was slated to be killed first. They wanted to be merciful to her and suffocate her. But no matter how much smoke they put in the room, she continued to receive the oxygen, we would say, of the Holy Spirit. And so they wanted to decapitate her. Again, a merciful way to treat her, because it would be, practically speaking, instantaneous. But as they tried to chop her neck, it couldn't penetrate the neck. It got deep enough that 3 days later she died. But there she was, surrounded by the Christians, bleeding to death. She was buried in the catacombs that would later be called the catacombs of St. Callistus, right around the corner from the tomb where 17 popes had been buried, all martyrs. And that's where she remained for the next 5.5 centuries, until during the time of the growth of Christianity, they had built a church over her house, which the early Christians were using as a domus ecclesiae, as a place to worship God. And Pope Paschal brought her body back there. In the middle of the 1500s, the cardinal protector of that church wanted to renovate it and adorn it over her remains. And so as they were doing those repairs, they opened up the casket, and they recognized that she was totally incorrupt. She was incorrupt in a beautiful way. First, the sign of her martyrdom was exposed for all to see, that the wound was still there. And then second, her fingers were lying on her side in a specific conformity. One hand, she had the three fingers extended. In her other, she had, the index finger extended. So it was 3-in-1 is the main point, that she was proclaiming her faith in the triune God, three persons, one God, because her whole life was built on that foundation, which is why a church could be built on her faith, just like her husband, just like her brother-in-law, just like their guard were all able to do so. Her life was fruitful. It was a big, fat, juicy grape, not a wild one. And she shows us the way. Today, as we come forward, let's not be deceived. There will be many saying the Messiah has orange hair. There are others who will be saying that it's somebody else, or where we really need to put our trust is on some foundation other than the Lord. It's not. As they say, look, there he is, or here he is, we say, behold the Lamb of God. We allow him to attach ourselves to him who is the vine, so that with his own love flowing through us, we might bear fruit like Saint Cecilia did, so that others, in seeing the foundation of our life, might come to do the same and build themselves on that same vine. This is what will keep us courageous, even in the midst of natural disasters and human atrocities. This is the path that will lead us, with Cecilia, to Jesus' eternal right side. The Lord is coming. Let us jump up into his strong arms and welcome it. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.